We are still in Acts chapter 14, looking at verses 20 through 22. And Paul, who had just been stoned, rose up. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." There are six countries in this world where stoning is still a legal means of punishment. They are all Islamic. And while it's not used often, it was some 13 years ago that it made a major news story throughout the world of the intimate stoning of a woman in Iran. They later, because of the public pressure, rescinded the punishment. Stoning was done differently. There was the stoning where a man was pushed off a cliff to fall at least 10 to 12 feet face down on a pile of rocks. If he survived, he was turned over, and someone would throw a large stone from that height onto his chest. If he survived that, then another would throw a large stone on his chest. And if he survived that, well, then all the witnesses would then throw stones at him till he was dead. Stoning could take as little as 20 minutes or as much as 2 hours. In the apostle's case, he was probably tied to a post or placed in a hole. And the high priest or Jewish leader would then throw the first stone. That's where you have the combination of Jesus said, "He who's without sin, throw the first stone." The first stone would not be much bigger than an orange, because the first stone was not meant to kill. And then, if there was the witness to the crime, they would throw the next stone. Then everyone would throw stones until the man was declared dead. Obviously, stoning was a capital punishment, not like 40 lashes where people were expected to live. If you were stoned, you weren't expected to live. So when the apostle was dragged through the city and dumped outside the city, he had already been pronounced as dead. Those people who had done the stoning, they probably stood no more than 20 feet away from the person they were stoning. So therefore, they could hear the sound of the stones hitting flesh and bone and the cries of the pain of those who were receiving those rage-filled rocks. So Paul was left for dead. And as we spoke last week, his body was encircled by believers who thought that he definitely was as he had been pronounced. But he got up. We have no description of his body. It just tells us that he rose up. But an important point there is it doesn't tell us he was helped up. It tells us he rose up. We are not told what Jonah looked like when he was vomited out on the shore by the great fish. But he spent 3 days in the belly of that fish, where there would be gastric acids and gases. All manner of digestive fluids. And it's very possible when he was vomited up on the shore, he was a frightful thing to look at. Here it tells us that Paul rose up and went into the city. Certainly, he must have been battered and bruised. But then the next day he is on the road, he and Barnabas, to Derbe, a journey of about 60 miles. And in this city, they are met with very good success in the Lord. Verse 21 tells us, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and notice, and made many disciples, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And when they had made disciples," this is in line with the command of Christ when he had told them in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there was this command from Christ not to make converts, but to make disciples. So the first thing they would do is to make disciples. Of course, that's the goal. That's not their ability. We can't make disciples. Only the Lord can bring those people to a desire of saving knowledge and to grow in the grace and knowledge. And we are His instruments in teaching. But it's so important. It's not just converts, but disciples. This campaign that's had over $300 million spent on it, He gets us. It is called pre-evangelism. A category we've never heard of before. A few weeks ago on their website, that said, whether you believe Jesus was perfectly sinless or just striving to be good, He gets us. That caused quite an outcry. But this is a thing when we try to get into a marketing strategy and just to try to make converts. We're not told to make converts, we're told to make disciples. You see, the thing about converts is if we can convert somebody, if I can convert somebody, then guess what? Someone else who has a lot better ability to speak than I do can come along and reconvert them to something else. It has to be the work of the Lord. Well, how would they do that? Well, by bringing the whole counsel of the Word of God. You see, Paul didn't believe in crusades. He generally stayed, and in that time he prepared some men to teach so that when he departed, there would still be truth and a foundation for the church. Sometimes when we read and we see something that's only covered in a couple of verses, we think, okay, well, that's that day, and they moved on to the next. No, sometimes a couple of verses can tell us of something that took months. And so when they had made many disciples, which means they stayed a while, well, how long, we don't know, but it wasn't the time that he was marking, but the growth. What is a disciple? A disciple, the word merely means a learner. One, it's not one who has learned, but one who is learning, always learning. That is our condition as believers here on earth. We are always learning. There's never a point that we get to and say, we've reached it. We've arrived. No, we will always be learning. We'll always be a pupil. And then when he felt things would allow it, you know what he did? He and Barnabas returned where? To Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Lystra, where he had just been stoned. Iconium, where both Jews and Gentiles turned on him and were going to stone him there. Antioch, where such a persecution was raised against them that they were expelled from the district. One can't help but think but the words of Christ as he carried out the commission of Christ. We're with him. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So when he came back and he saw the entrance to the city, welcome to Lystra, the home of stoning. He walked in with confidence. He didn't sneak in under the cover of darkness. He and Barnabas walked in with confidence because Christ was with them. And so, in them, there was this great desire for the good of the souls of the people. And in these places where Paul and Barnabas had been so ill-treated, they still, by the word of God, through the Spirit of God, had made disciples. And if you think Paul and Barnabas were ill-treated, can you imagine what it must have been like in those cities for the convert, for the believers, for the disciples that had been made through the preaching and teaching of Paul and Barnabas? Every single day being berated. Every single day being told that what Paul told them was nothing but a pack of lies. And then there could have been even the push of saying, so you believe in him? Perhaps you need to find another place to work. Oh, here we are, the family sitting for a meal, and somebody at the table says, I heard that you are one of those people who believe in Christ. Yes, I believe in Christ. Please leave our house. Paul had said that savage wolves would come in after he left, and wolves would surround the sheep, planting doubt and bringing persecution. So what was it that they did upon returning to these cities? Well, we see that they did three things in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and then preparing them. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the first thing, they confirmed, they strengthened, they fortified. They fortified them against the work of the Jews who would contradict what Paul taught. To do as they still do today, to say that Christ is not the Messiah, he's not the one, we're still waiting on him. He wasn't the Son of God. And how many still today twist the scriptures that prophesied of Jesus and point to some earthly king in the past. And so they strengthened them. They strengthened them against reproach and the hatred of others on the account of their faith in Christ. Strengthened them against the lies that would be told against them. They strengthened their souls, helped them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Another word that we could use is reinforced. The idea was to continue to strengthen them, make the church stronger and stronger. It's the same today. Every Sunday there is to be this reinforcing. Maybe there's some things you say, well, I've heard that before. But if it's about Christ, it's good to hear again and again and again. A creed recited. Catechism questions. The proclaiming of the Word of God. This is Christ with us. I hope we realize that when the Word of God is read, God is speaking. That is how He speaks. When the Word of God is explained, God is speaking. That's how He works. If you're standing around waiting for some voice to come out of the sky, you got a better chance of a meteor falling on you. Because God speaks through His Word. And He still speaks. That's the amazing thing. Sometimes when you pick up the Word of God to read, we can have different mindsets and attitudes when we read, depending on how we feel or something like that. But there has to be a time from time to time where we pick it up and say, this is God speaking. This is the Word of God. That's an amazing thing. Nothing else can make that claim. So every religion has their scriptures. Yeah, but none have the Word of God. And then they were encouraging them. These Gentile believers, they had no background. The Jewish believers, at least, they had the opportunity of being pointed to where in the Old Testament, very clearly, it prophesied of Christ. And so they had that background and they had that to fall back on. The Gentiles had not that. Some were just full of stories of Roman deities and the gods that were at war with each other and did immoral things. And can you imagine what their background and how to escape that kind of background must have been like? They needed encouragement. Family connections had been broken, social ties cut. And it's a proof then of how we need each other to be with a covenanted body of believers. Because the wolves will always go for the weakest first. And then there's the preparation for what is to come, perhaps what was sometimes present, where He said that we must, through tribulation, much tribulation, through many tribulations, because there's the plural there, enter the kingdom of God. Now, when we speak of tribulation, we have a whole lot of, this is a big area. It's not just persecution. Tribulation covers a lot of things. And we can see it perhaps in two ways. Sometimes we don't think about it, but our time of salvation is a time of tribulation. Tell a woman given natural childbirth that she's not going through trials and troubles and pain. And what is salvation equated to? A rebirth. A rebirth. It's a tribulation because it changes everything. Everything that we had confidence in our flesh has now been shown to be useless. Every good opinion we had of ourselves is now diminished because we know that we are sinners. Every bit of boasting that we may have in ourselves and our thoughts and our ability to save ourselves comes to nothing because we come to know that there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one way, one truth, one life. And so everything that we've held dear and thought that we had all fixed is now blown away by the truth. And we are taken from darkness into light. Every one of us has experienced that of being in tremendously darkness, tremendous darkness, and then all of a sudden a bright light. Well, you could have been coming down the road in some of the new F-150s with the amazing LED lights, causing, after they pass by, for you to see the pattern of those lights in your eyeballs for the next 10 miles. Going from darkness to light, from death to life, that's tribulation. But here we're more looking at the time of the Christian life. He's not merely pointing to persecutions, but also sorrows and miseries that in this life we face. Believers and non-believers face troubles. That's one of the strange things that people say, well, you know, if God is a loving God, then why is this person dealing with this and why is this person dealing with that? Because in this world, trials and troubles don't discriminate. Hospitals don't know the difference between a believer and a non-believer. There's not a ward for believers and a ward for non-believers. Believers and non-believers face troubles. But there's such a difference in those troubles. They may be the same. We all share in the same diseases and various other accidents and incidents that take place. But for believers in these things, we might face God's correction. And that will awaken us from our lukewarmness, cause us to check our idols. But also, there are the sneers and reproaches of the wicked. In the 50s, critical theory was introduced through some of the universities, Columbia University being one of them. It's really worked out well for them. And in critical theories, people would say, especially to a Christian, how dare you force your system on people? Your belief system, your value system. How dare you do that? And I want to ask people who do that, well, in saying that to me, what are you doing? We don't have to force our beliefs on anyone because that's not how we work. It is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that does the converting or the changing or bringing someone to pass. And everything that is in what is being taught from Scripture is from God, and so therefore it is right. And anything that is in opposition to it is wrong, no matter how they try to explain it. And so we live in this world where that has taken the seed, and now almost three generations of people who have come out of those colleges that teach those things are now teaching in other places. Even elementary school. I heard something this week about elementary school classes that have furries. You know what a furry is? They let kids pretend they are animals, dogs, cats, various other things. And kids are allowed to lick themselves. Kids are allowed to make animal noises and various other things. And a few teachers have even been bitten. This is where this sort of teaching will go. And so when we step in and say, there is a truth. There is only one way. That's not going to be received extremely well. The way will be rocky and steep. But here's the thing, the big difference. The way leads somewhere. We must, through much tribulation, do what? enter the kingdom. There is a destination. Though there's troubles and trials here, where's it leading? It's leading to something. It has a destination to it. While the ungodly are all about getting all the comfort and peace and security that the world could give, when we look at the trials and troubles and tribulation for the wicked, these are the foretastes of hell. But for the believer, they are the things that will be shed to never be seen again, never be felt again, where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. And so instead, for us, it sets up a contrast. It shows us, yes, this world of sin, but there's a world coming that Christ has promised for us and provided for us where these things won't exist, only righteousness dwells. You know, if we were told that we would have troubles and trials and tribulation, but there won't be quite as many in the world to come, that would not be quite a promise, and it wouldn't be a true promise. Nor is it true for anybody to stand and say, you can have heaven on earth. Or the lie from the pit of hell that says, if you just have faith, you won't experience these things. And Paul said it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Instead of it being a bed of roses, here's what we are told from the Word of God, Matthew 10 and verse 22, and you will be hated by all men, not every single person on the face of the earth, of course, but all kinds of men, for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, what? Will be saved. See, there's a destination here. Yes, we can say we are saved on this earth in this time, yes, but there's a final part of our salvation where it's fully realized. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, there's that union to Christ that we must have. In me, you may have peace. Now, it's not saying you might have peace, but in me, you have this permission, this ability, this to have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How did he do that? He rose from the dead. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You see again the destination. It's moving toward something. In Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 28. Jesus said of his disciples, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you see, it's all, everything we go through in this world, it's not useless. God works all to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Every trouble, trial is going towards a destination, a place where none of this will ever be seen again. And so I close with the words of Peter once more, the inspired apostle, just like Paul was the inspired apostle. Not just Peter writing. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Yes. In this world, we'll have troubles, sorrows, tribulations. But well, we can be of good cheer. For Christ has overcome the world. And he is causing all things to work together to bring about that which is from before the world, the plan of the Father, the decrees of the Father. I wish I could say in truthfulness, you never have to worry about trouble now that you're in Christ. But I tell you the truth, in Christ, sometimes we'll increase our troubles. But be of good cheer. It's all leading to a destination. Stand together for prayer.